It's been a whirlwind few weeks for us, but it's really good to be here. And I'm so thankful for all of your prayers and the warm welcome we've already received via help and prayers and meals and so much more. Thank you all so much for that. Someone this past week said, "You're a Hoosier now." So I'm getting used to that. But honestly, maybe it's been somewhere in the genes all along. You might have noticed that me and my wife, our names together sort of sound like Indiana, Ian Indiana. In fact, the pastor who married us 22 years ago, he said that his nightmare was that when he got to the part at the end where you pronounce man and wife, that he was going to say, "I now present to you Mr. and Mrs. Indiana Jones." So he didn't do that, but it's a blessing to finally be here with you on a permanent basis, and I do ask you to pray for the Deanna part of the Indiana couple as she finishes what she needs to do in South Carolina, some teaching and also some getting ready of our house for the market and those kinds of things. Catherine and I are very glad to be with you and look forward to our ministry together. We're looking at Psalm 77 today, so I ask you to turn with me there in your Bibles, Psalm 77. The plan right now is to start a new series with you in September, and in the meantime, as I have opportunity maybe to share a few psalms with you. So we're looking at Psalm 77, and we're going to read that psalm together. As you see in the heading, it's a psalm, as many of these in this section are. It's a psalm of Asaph, to the chief musician, to Jeduthun, a psalm of Asaph. He was a wise man, obviously a writer of psalms inspired by God, and also a man involved in the worship of God's people. So let's listen together to Psalm 77. I cried out to God with my voice, to God with my voice, and he gave ear to me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My hand was stretched out in the night without ceasing. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained, and my spirit was overwhelmed. You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I meditate within my heart, and my spirit makes diligent search. Will the Lord cast off forever? And will he be favorable no more? Has his mercy ceased forever? Has his promise failed forevermore? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his tender mercies? And I said, this is my anguish, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. I will also meditate on all your work and talk of your deeds. Your way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? You are the God who does wonders. You have declared your strength among the peoples. You have with your arm redeemed your people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. The waters saw you, O God. The waters saw you. They were afraid. The depths also trembled. The clouds poured out water. The skies sent out a sound. Your arrows also flashed about. The voice of your thunder was in the whirlwind. The lightnings lit up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was in the sea, your path in the great waters, and your footsteps were not known. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron." And this is the Lord's word, and we give him thanks for it. I remember talking to a dear older saint. He was going through a hard time, and asked him about this and that, about how his life was going, and he said this. He said, He said, if only I could sleep at night. If only I could just flip the switch on all of these things that are worrying me, and just a little bit of refuge, just a little bit of rest. I wonder if you've ever felt that same way. Sometimes we go to bed at night hoping to have just a little escape from our problems, and only to find out that our problems won't let us sleep. Well, we see some of that in Psalm 77, don't we? And we'll come back to that aspect of it in just a moment. But you may notice in your bulletin the title is Memories, and I key that off of a word that shows up at least four times in our psalm. The word is remember or remembered. You see it in verse 3, I remembered God. Verse 6, I called to remembrance. And then you see it in verse 11, twice. And what's interesting about this word here in this psalm is that it's used in sort of a positive way in the first, or a negative way in the first half of the psalm, and then a positive way in the second half. And so that tells us maybe something about memories and remembering, and maybe something about the good and the bad of those kinds of things, of those experiences. So some of these memories help, others maybe lead us to doubt. And so here's the question I want us to think about today from this psalm. What happens when past experiences of God's love don't line up with our present situation? So what happens when our past experiences of God's love don't line up with our present situation? We're not in a place presently where we're experiencing the love of God. What do we do with that kind of situation? Well, there are a lot of psalms that divide up sort of in two halves, and this is one of them, and we're going to look at it this morning. So two major parts. In the first half, verses 1 through 9, we're going to look at the troubled questions of a wakeful believer. The troubled questions of a wakeful believer. So Psalm 77 actually begins at the ending, the way a lot of the psalms do. He actually talks about how God helped him in verse 1. I cried out to God with my voice, and he gave ear to me. So we're going to put that verse in our back pocket for just a few moments, and then we're going to look at verses 2 through 9. And I want you to see that this is a man who has troubles. He has troubles, and you can hear it in the language. Of course, he says he's crying out to the Lord. Verse 2, he talks about the day of his trouble, stretching out his hands to God without ceasing, but he's not comforted. He remembers God, but he's troubled. At the end of verse 3, he says he's overwhelmed. Again in verse 4, he says he's troubled. Here's a man with heavy burdens. Heavy burdens. He is weighed down. And we're not going to find out quite yet what the point of it is, but at this point, just understand that here's a believer. Here's a Christian who is weighed down. And so if you've ever been told that Christians are never unhappy or Christians are never depressed, here in just a couple of verses, you see that can't be the case. But let's move on from that. We see he has troubles, and he also has symptoms, doesn't he? And we referred to the sleeplessness, and you see that. You see in verse 2, he's stretching out to the Lord at night without ceasing. He's remembering the Lord, and his spirit is overwhelmed. And then listen to verse 4. You hold my eyelids open. And then in verse 6, he's going to remember his song in the night. And so here's a man who's not able to sleep. And of course, that just compounds the trouble, doesn't it? If you're worrying about something all day, and that wears you down, and in fatigue, you turn to your bed for some refreshment, but you don't get any refreshment, and this becomes a vicious cycle, as it often does. Maybe you've had this very experience, and you're just worn down day after day after day. Here is a psalm that understands you. Here is a psalm that meets you in that place. And so he has symptoms, and I would say on top of the sleeplessness, he's just also in a place of confusion. He says at the end of verse 4, I'm so troubled that I cannot speak. He doesn't know what to say. He has troubles, he has symptoms, he also has regrets. And I think here we're starting to get closer to the real problem. We're getting closer to some understanding. Because look at what he says in verses 5 and 6. I've considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. He's thinking back. And now here, verse 6, I think, is a key idea for us to understand. He says, I call to remembrance my song in the night. Most likely what he's saying is he's thinking back to times when he wasn't troubled at night as he tried to sleep, but he in fact was singing while he was on his bed at night. He was so joyful that the joy that he carried with him all through the day carried him into the night. And when he would wake up in the middle of the night, he wasn't exhausted and tried over anything in particular, but he was actually singing to the Lord. So he's thinking back to this period of time in his life, when things were much different, when things were much better. I've looked back, I've thought on these things, and I think that goes along with what he says in verse 3. Usually when we remember God, that's a very good thing, isn't it? That usually brings us help. But here he says, I remembered God and I was troubled. And what we take from that is that he's thinking back to times when he had close fellowship with God, and when he had enjoyed the favor of the Lord. And now when he thinks about God, it doesn't encourage him. It makes him think about how now presently things aren't like that. Things aren't that way. And so he's thrown back into this cycle of despair and discouragement. He has regrets over what's going on in his life, these present experiences that he's facing. And then he has questions. He has questions. And verses 7 through 9 lay out those questions. Will the Lord cast off forever? Will he be favorable no more? Has his mercy ceased forever? Has his promise failed forevermore? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Those are weighty questions. Maybe more so if you realize maybe what he's drawing from in speaking this way. Some of these words, some of these key words, come from sort of an Old Testament creed. Words that were precious to God's people from Exodus chapter 34. You'll remember Moses and God talking and Moses interceding for the Lord's people. And Moses says, Lord, will you show me your glory? And the Lord responds by proclaiming the name of the Lord before Moses in Exodus 34, 6 and 7. And the Lord passes before him and he says, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and so forth. Well, there are at least three key words from Psalm 77, verses 7 through 9, that are right out of that passage in Exodus. So you understand what he's asking. Here are these creedal words. Here are these bedrock ideas about who God is. And Asaph is to the point where he's honestly asking, are these things still true of you, God? These are weighty questions. And you know, this is just how confused a believer can feel. This is just how out of sorts we can be when things are going badly for us. But I want to say this at this point as kind of a way of counsel. It's helpful to voice these things before God. It's helpful because sometimes laying them out, maybe even writing them out, gives you some clarity on what your troubles are, what your questions are about God. And once you write them out, once you think about them, you can actually start to answer some of these same questions, can't you? In fact, I think if Asaph had looked at those questions on a piece of paper, he would have begun to counsel himself by the word of God. He would have begun to say, can God stop being favorable? There's that covenant word in verse 8, mercy, the Hebrew word chesed. Can he just stop keeping his promises? Can he truly forget? Verse 9, can he forget anything? Here I am remembering all of this. Is God going to forget? And so it can be helpful to ask these questions. But then the last thing we see here is that he has faith. He has faith. We're dealing with a believer. He's troubled, but he is a believer. You notice in verse 1, he cries to God. Verse 2, he seeks the Lord. He does exactly what we ought to do when we have questions, when we have doubts, when we have fears, when we're angry even. It's right to go to God with those things and not run away from God with those things. And that actually tells us a lot about ourselves and how we stand with God. When I'm angry, when I'm afraid, when I have questions, do I run from God? Or do I go to God? And he goes to God, doesn't he? In fact, it's a tenacious faith. He really is seeking the Lord. He really is, as verse 6 says, he's making diligent search of these things. So here are a couple of things we ought to take from this first half of the psalm. First of all, God doesn't want us to conceal our concerns. He wants us to come to him. He wants us to come to him. If you don't learn anything else from these trouble psalms, these trial psalms, there are a bunch of them, you ought to learn that these are models for us. These are examples for us to follow as we ourselves have these concerns, have these cares, that we would take them to God just as the psalmists take them to God. These are models. These are encouragements to you to take these things to the Lord and to lay them out before him and to find him helping you as you do so. He wants you to come to him. But then I'd say this too. The journey is not the destination. You know, we live in a culture where it seems virtuous to many to just go on asking questions and never to come to any answers. And that is a common saying. The journey is the destination. Don't worry about getting anywhere. Just keep on traveling along, asking questions. That's not where the psalm leaves us, does it? It doesn't leave us at the end of verse 9. We're meant to come to conclusions. You know, what Asaph does here in these verses is necessary, but he needs to take another step, doesn't he? And we're going to see what that next step is in just a moment. Recently on a church sign, you can tell a lot about a church by their signs, can't you? Church sign, it was an invitation to Vacation Bible School. And the theme for the week was Incredible Me. Incredible Me. Now, I'm not denying that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, but if I had to endure really sitting down and thinking about me for a week, I would be seriously depressed by the end of the week. It's one thing to start there. But 5 days of it, all about Incredible Me, that would be so discouraging. But and you know, here is much about him, much about Asaph in these opening verses, right? This is where I am. This is what I'm facing. This is what I'm troubled by. This is what I'm doing. These are my questions. But God, help us that we stop there. God has help for us. He has answers for us. And so that's now where we turn to the second half of the psalm. And we've looked at the troubled questions of a wakeful believer, and now we're going to get the double answer. the double answer for a mindful believer. The double answer for a mindful believer. There's this strong pivot in verse 10, and I tell you, just depending on what version of the Bible, what translation of the Bible you're reading from, verse 10 is all over the place, and that's because there are a couple of Hebrew words that can be translated in different ways. So what we've got to come to grips with is that in verse 9, he's asking these weighty questions, and in verse 11, he's turned the corner, and he's on the right track, right? And you'll see, like in the New King James Version, that they have to supply some words to try to make sense of what this means. I think in this case, we're going to go with the ESV and the NIV that says something along the lines of, "This is my appeal," and then skips over those italicized words that we have in our version. "This is my appeal, the years of the right hand of the Most High." In other words, this is what I'm going to anchor down on, the years of the right hand of the Most High. And he's going to open that up in the next verses, but I think that's probably the best way to take verse 10. But let's go back to verse 1 now, okay? Because we ended verse 9, and he's in trouble. We come to verses 10 and 11. He's turning the corner. He's making a pivot. Now, he says this in verse 1. He says, "I cried to God, and he gave ear to me." In other words, he answered me. He helped me. He gave me light. Now, how does he do that? How does he do that? Now, this is another wonderful thing about the book of Psalms. You know, Asaph lived in the day when special revelation was still ongoing. Asaph lived in the day of dreams and visions and voices from heaven. And it could have been that God would have helped him in one of those sort of special, extraordinary kinds of ways. But he doesn't. He doesn't help Asaph that way at all, does he? In fact, nowhere in the Psalms do we see that, and that's why they're so relevant to us today. He helps Asaph in the same ways that we would be helped, by referring back to who God is, by referring back to what God has done, and so forth. In other words, pointing us back to his word. That's what he does. And so this is the answer that God is going to give him. He's going to renew his focus on the facts of the faith. He's going to renew his focus on the facts of the faith. There's been a lot of I and me and my, and there's a place for that. But now he's going to focus him on objective truth. He's going to focus our thoughts and our attention on what God has done and what God is doing. So he sends Asaph back to the things that he must rely on. And as I said, there's a double answer. And the first one is God's saving works. God's saving works. Verse 11, "I will remember the works of the Lord. I will remember your wonders of old. I will meditate on all your work, the talk of all your deeds. Your way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who so great a God as our God? You are the God who does wonders. You've declared your strength among the peoples. You have with your arm redeemed your people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph." The saving works of God. You hear those words: works, deeds, wonders. He's looking back. He's pointing Asaph back to the great acts of redemption, to the things that God has done for Asaph and for all of God's people. This is what he wants Asaph to anchor down on. These are sure things. These are truths that we can hold on to no matter what our present experience might be. This is what God has done for me. And in fact, you'll notice a transformation in the course of this psalm. He goes, in fact, in the second half of the psalm, from talking to God and meditating on these things, as he says in verse 12, "I will meditate on all your work," to really praising the Lord. And whereas in the first half of the psalm, there's a lot of first person I, in the second half of the psalm, especially moving toward the end, there's a lot of you. you, Lord, you, you. In fact, he ends with this poetic sort of expression of the work that God did at the Red Sea. Remember what God did at the Red Sea? He parted the Red Sea and brought his people through it. It's a great act of salvation that is referred to again and again all through the Old Testament. And there's this poetic expression of God's power and God's grace. The waters saw you, O God. The waters saw you. They were afraid. The depths also trembled. The clouds poured out water. The sky sent out a sound. Your arrows also flashed about. The voice of your thunder was in the whirlwind. The lightnings lit up the world. The earth trembled and shook. You might say, well, did all that actually happen? Maybe, or maybe he's just being poetic. We're not sure. But his meditation moves him to praise. And here again, just in terms of counseling ourselves from God's word, this is so helpful. When we have questions, when we have problems, to let God in, to invite God in, and to do that by turning to his word, meditating on his word, praising him for what he's done for you. Thanksgiving has a great way of lifting our eyes up. You know, our eyes tends to be us most days, right? We're either here or we're here looking down in at ourselves. Thanksgiving gets our eyes up, it gets our eyes out, it gets our eyes looking to the Lord. We let God in. And then he starts to shed light. And look, how can you read these verses in light of your own problems and not think to yourself, boy, I think this God might be big enough to help me. This God who did all of these wonders, this God who saved his people way back then, this God who saved me, surely he's big enough to help me with these questions. You invite God in. And you turn your troubles, your problems into praise. He's a big God. He can handle my trials. God's saving works, dwelling on that. But I said there was a double answer. There's sort of parallel tracks working in this second half of the psalm, because he talks about God's saving works. He also talks about God's shepherding ways. God's saving works and then his shepherding ways. And you see that he ends that way. And it might seem like a little bit of a downer, a down note at the end. You know, he's talking about all these lightnings and thunderings and all this awesome stuff, and then it gets real kind of normal at the end. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. We all know Moses and Aaron made a lot of mistakes, but you shepherded your people. You shepherded your flock. Seems kind of like a down note, doesn't it? But the lightnings and thunder, that's in the past. The shepherding is in the present, isn't it? And so we're comforted, we're strengthened by looking back at God's saving works, but also looking at the present shepherding that he does in our lives. He's shepherding us presently. I said his shepherding ways. There are two phrases in these verses that begin with the two words, your way, your way. Did you pick them out? Verse 13 and verse 19, right? Your way, your way. What are his shepherding ways? Well, verse 13 says, your way, O God, is in the sanctuary. And most commentators think better, we ought to say, your way, O God, is in holiness. Your way is in holiness. Your way is holy. How does that help Asaph? He's got present troubles, right? He's got present questions. Your way is holy with me. I'm dealing with a lot of stuff right now. I'm tempted to start asking, well, does God even care about me? Does God even love me anymore? That's the way our mind works when things get really bad. His way is holy with me. His way is always right with me. And his way is not only holy with me, but his way is going to encourage my holiness. The trials I face are for the purpose of making me more like Jesus. And so his ways are holy with us. But then verse 19, your way is in the sea. Now, of course, we're referring to the Red Sea here, but notice what he goes on to say. Your path is in the great waters, and your footsteps were not known. All right, so God was there. God was doing this work, and yet there was a mysteriousness about that work. It wasn't all plain as day. It wasn't all right before his face. They saw no earthly figure, no human form that God would take. Your way was in the sea. Your footsteps were not known. There's a certain hiddenness about God's ways with us. They're always holy. They're always good. They're always right. But God doesn't explain himself to us, does he? There's no book of the Bible called Explanations, where here, if you have this happen to you, it's because of this. And if you have that happen to you, it's because of this thing. There's nothing like that, is there? His ways are hidden to us to a large degree. We don't know why. Now, why would that be? Why would he keep us in the dark? Because our walk is a walk of faith, isn't it? Our walk is a walk of faith. So we don't get an explanation, but what we do get is God saying, I love you. Now trust me. I love you. I love you enough to send my son for you. I love you enough to shepherd you every day. I love you enough to commit myself to you for now and for eternity. Trust me. Trust me to do what's right for you. Trust me that my ways are holiness, even though they're sometimes hidden and mysterious to you. And of course, some of you know the name William Cooper. Sometimes we pronounce it Cowper. I was corrected recently. I think it's Cooper. Old poet from the 1700s wrote Christian verse. Cooper's life, if you're a person who's prone to depression, his life would interest you. He was a man who was prone to depression all his life. In fact, he attempted 4 times at least to commit suicide. 2 of those times were before he was a Christian, and 2 of those times were after. In fact, Cooper was converted while he was in an insane asylum, put there because he had just tried to take his own life. And there was a Christian doctor there who ministered to him and witnessed to him. And Cooper became a Christian, but he still had troubles. He still had lots and lots of troubles. He was a very, very discouraged and depressed person for most of his life. And you'll remember that he wrote these words that have passed into our vocabulary. God works in a mysterious way. And Cooper, in the midst of those verses, says he plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Here was a man who knew something about storms, and he knew something about the question, why God? And he was helped by this verse that he took these words from to write his hymn. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. His ways are not known to us. So, Psalm 77. You may not need this psalm today, but you'll need it one tomorrow or another. But if you can hold on to these things, that when you have questions, when you have troubles, to be able to say, God loved me to send his son for me. The cross speaks of his love for me. Christ laid down his life for me. The shepherd, the great shepherd, the good shepherd, gave his life for me. And his ways are holy. And sometimes hidden from me, and yet I can trust him because he shepherds me.
He shepherds me every day, and he'll never let me go. He said, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. If we could hold on to these things, if we could go back to this psalm again and again. And of course, these are the things that grounded Asaph. These are the things that gave him roots when the present seemed so dark and bleak to him. And, you know, we shouldn't assume that all of those sleepless nights went away. Maybe he had many more sleepless nights. Maybe he had many more troubled thoughts. That can be the way sometimes. Like Cooper, a life of deeply troubled existence. But to know in the midst of it that you have a God who is your God, you have a Savior who is your Savior, a shepherd who is your shepherd, those are the things we hold on to. And we have a lot more to hold on to than Asaph did, don't we? We have the finished work of Christ. And we hold on to that today so that in the time of our trouble, we can rest in him. May the Lord bless his word to us today. Let's stand as we pray together. Our God and our Father, we thank you for the way that you see to our every trouble and our every need. And we want to confess today that you're a God who is God, and so you don't owe us an explanation for the things that you do. But Father, we thank you that we know enough to know that you love us. We know enough to know that you're holy. We know enough to know that we are in good hands with you. So help us, our God, to rest in you when our present experiences don't line up with the best of times in the past, when our present troubles make us doubt and question and fear. Help us, our God, to turn back to you and to think on your mighty works, to think on your holy and good and wise shepherding ways with us. Lord, help us to rest in your Son Christ. And we pray in his name today. Amen.